Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not make or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early, at the dawn of day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's holy. Thank you for this service where we can come and worship you and seek to bring you honor and glory. And thank you for your Holy Spirit, who enables us to see and to hear. We ask that he would do that work even now. Namely, Lord, that he would cause us to see Jesus, the one who died for our sins. Oh God, would you increase our affections for you? Would you work in such a way that we can't be the same? That we would walk out of these doors even today, made different, unable to stop speaking about that which we've seen and heard. God, allow us to survey our hearts this hour, that we might be transformed for your glory's sake and our joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can't get over the scene in Jericho 6. The very first time I heard this story, it was actually in song. And my heart was so cold, so walled up by my own sin, that I actually made fun of the story and the people telling the story. It was my young life leader in 1982 who was standing before me in his living room singing a song called Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho. I walked in as an eighth grader and made fun of him publicly and then walked out. That was how I first heard this story. So rude, so offensive, so hard-hearted, and yet the Lord melted my heart. And tomorrow night I will be speaking at the Young Life Banquet, telling people that they should give to a ministry that God uses to save people like me, whose heart was so cold and needed to be melted. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible thing. This is a story that's true. It's a story that we couldn't make up. It's a story where people are being told to march maybe 9 or 10 acres around these walls, and then suddenly on the seventh day, after 7 times marching, the trumpets will blast and the walls are going to fall down, and you're going to walk through the city and it's going to be yours because I've said it would be. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing. This morning, I want to do 3 things as we look at the passage. I want to talk about the sights and sounds of war. I want to talk about the commander's intent, and I want to talk about our current conflict, the sights and sounds of war. I want you to think about something for a minute. In the summer of 1863, a 9-year-old boy in a small town in Pennsylvania was enjoying his summer. There was a conflict that was brewing in the nation, yet he wasn't aware really what the conflict was all about. But he knew that suddenly on his small town of Gettysburg, thousands of men were assuming. Hugh Ziegler, the great-grandfather of one of our members, Tom Stanley, one who likely greeted you at the doors just a few moments ago, was there, 9 years old in this little town called Gettysburg. I want to read actually quite a bit from his memoir this morning. In total, it'll be about 2 or 3 minutes. But I want you to listen carefully to the detail of what he saw and what he heard on that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd of July, 1863. It is now near 70 years since the Battle of Gettysburg, but the memories of that time were so indelibly stamped on my mind that I will never forget them. The Lutheran Seminary was located just on the west edge of the town, on a ridge, slightly more elevated than the land around the town. My father was steward and my mother matron of this institution, and our family occupied all of the first story, it being a 4-story building, and I was one of 5 children at home at the time. A few days before the battle, Lee had brought his army up from the south, and they were in the mountains 12 miles west of Gettysburg, and their campfires were visible from Seminary Ridge. Can you imagine what it looked like to a little boy to be able to see all those fires lit? There was a troop of Union cavalry in camp about a 1/2 mile west of the seminary and a battery of artillery on the ridge west of the camp. The boys of the town would visit the camp and ride the soldiers' horses to water, and I was one of them. The morning the battle started, one of the soldiers helped me mount his horse, and he handed me some money to buy him a loaf of bread in the town. I went to a bakery and secured the bread and was riding west on Chambersburg Street towards the camp. And there I got mixed up in a terrible commotion. This commotion was caused by cavalrymen riding hard in the street, coming in and going out of the town. One of them called to me to hurry up, slapped my mount over the rump with his saber in order to give me a boost, and I arrived at the camp on the gallop. The cavalry was already formed in battle line there on the ridge, 1/2 mile west, and the owner of the horse I was riding was there waiting for me, much excited. The battle started about 10 a.m. and had been raging back and forward over the fields west of the seminary for 2 hours. This is when we were advised to leave and go into the town. As we were passing through the town, we came up Chambersburg Street from the west and turned south on Baltimore Street, passing out of the town on the Baltimore Turnpike. We walked 5 miles along that road and had to get on the inside of the fields as the road was filled with Union troops moving towards the battlefront. As we passed by the public square, there was a band all on horseback playing some military tune, cannons booming and shells screaming a few hundred feet above. and a large American flag waving with the wind. The music made by the band, the booming of cannon, screaming of shells, and the rattle of musketry is music rarely heard and never forgotten. 70 years later, music rarely heard, but never forgotten. The sights and sounds of battle. What all did this little boy see? The memoirs go on to describe in great detail what it was like in those fields after the battle. Too graphic to share this morning, frankly. But what did he see? What did he hear? And now go back all the way to Jericho. What did they see? What did they hear? What were the sights and sounds of this battle? I want to begin by looking at both sides. Let's take first the people of Jericho. Can you imagine what they must have been anticipating? It's here they're walled off in their city. The passage in verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in." What we know is that this city was well fortified. They were ready for a battle. But we know from the earlier passages of Joshua that their hearts had melted, that indeed they were in great fear. So as they sit there wondering what this enemy is going to do, they're rehearsing history. Remember, this is the God of the people of Israel, who parted the Red Sea against the mighty army of Egypt. But they weren't just rehearsing history. They were also speaking about what they had just seen. The River Jordan had parted. And now it's not just a historical narrative, but it's present history. This army is not fleeing from an enemy, but is now moving towards an enemy, and it's us. What will we do? What will their God do? And so they do their best to put together bars and beams to fortify the city, unsure really of what is going to happen. And then they see the sights and hear the sounds of this army beginning to march around their city. Can you imagine if you were inside what you would be feeling? Moms, can you imagine where you might be with your children, wondering how you're going to keep them under control as this large army moves in? What did it sound like to hear the tramping of feet, to see this ark that's being carried, to hear these ram's horns, which is not a beautiful sound like we have here this morning, but a sound that you probably feel before you even hear it? What did it look like? And there, in the wall, is Rahab and her family. The only family that's been promised that they will survive this plunder. What was Rahab thinking? Will they be true to their promise? Will I really be safe? This is my only hope. As my heart was melted, I confessed faith in the Lord, but the rest of my people have not. The sights and sounds of war from the perspective of Jericho. But what about the perspective of the Israelites? They have walked themselves across dry ground across the river. And then they have heard the Lord declare through his servant Joshua that he will win the battle. They will have this land. It has been given as a gift. But then comes these unbelievable instructions. This is what the men, the mighty men of war, must do. And so they anticipate the battle. They wonder what will happen. But God has assured them of victory. He has given them his promise. Anytime you move into battle, you have a plan, at least if you're a good army. In the Marines, they have something that's called the commander's intent. And the commander's intent is a very brief, concise statement of what needs to take place in order for us to succeed in the battle. Indeed, the commander's intent is defined this way. The commander's intent is a clear, concise statement of what the force must do to succeed with respect to the enemy, the terrain, and to the desired end state. And so every action that a Marine takes comes from his commander, and it's very concise and specific. This is what we must do. As you follow my orders out of reverence and respect and honor, this is my intention. And so the commander speaks his intent, and it's passed down to at least two levels, and they follow those orders. But what they're given, and in many ways is unique to this army, is that they can improvise, they can adapt, They can overcome if the circumstances warrant it, but they must always do so in light of the commander's intent. God has given us his intent. He is the commander, and it's very specific. And what you might notice is that God is a God of order. All armies must be in order. Even as the little boy in Gettysburg rode to the field, he saw the soldiers already lining up. And so, look with me at the text, chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. You hear the commander's intent. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. This is the commander's intent. Do you see how specific it is? It seems like a crazy plan. But God's plans are sometimes like that. Probably in your life, you often feel like you're walking in circles, wondering what the Lord is up to, what he's doing. But it's the commander's intent. And notice something in the book of Joshua. From the first chapter, when he was told, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Joshua shows us this pattern. He hears from the Lord the commander's intent. Then he speaks what the commander says, and then the people follow. Have you seen that pattern? So it's represented here once again, and it unfolds before us. But there's something very different between a Marine commander's intent and God the Father's intent. What is it? It's this. God the Father can make a promise. A Marine commander can only make a prediction. What do I mean? A Marine commander can look at his troops and he can look at the battlefield and he can survey it and say, given our supreme power, given our supreme numbers, given our supreme wisdom, we should be able to conquer this. We should be able to do this. I can predict we can do this, but he can't guarantee it. Too many things can happen. There can be a surprise. But with God, it's a promise. You see, he is ultimately supreme. Where the Marine commander is limited in his vision, limited in his power, limited in his strength, limited in his control, God is not limited by any of those things. In fact, he has unlimited power, unlimited strength, unlimited vision, and ultimate control. And so he says to Joshua, verse 1 of chapter 6, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. So the Lord has guaranteed the victory, but they must still go to battle. But as they go to battle, this area between the promise and possession, they have the great promise that he is leading them, he's with them, and he will not forsake them. The commander's intent, it's more than that. It's the commander's promise. Do you see the difference? So what does this mean for us in our current conflict? I want you to listen carefully. Jericho, in verse 1, is described as a city shut up inside and out. Indeed, there is a wall that's protecting it. Well, for us today, our current conflict first begins with the battleground of the heart. And every person that's ever been born, even the sweet little Madeline that was baptized today, was born with a wall of sin around her heart. Every one of us, as the Word of God says, are God haters. We are born with a wall that so keeps us from hearing the gospel that we need him to do a work. What is that work? It's him through his spirit causing hearts to melt, causing a young kid like me at 13 who was so offensive to a young life leader, his heart finally to melt so that I see that truly this God is the one true God. Do you see that? And so before we even consider any other walls that we might be facing in this conflict, this side of heaven, it's a conflict of our heart. I ask you today, be honest. Have the walls of your heart broken down? Has the Lord so removed those barriers that you see that Jesus is the one high priest? He's the one who fulfilled what these priests were doing. He has been present with us and now lives to intercede on our behalf. Has your heart been broken? Has it melted, as Joshua says, that you might say, I need a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ? If it hasn't happened, I pray this morning that you would just listen and pray to the Spirit. Open my heart. Let me see these walls come down that I might have life in you. But the second battle that we might fight in this cultural conflict today, this current conflict, is a battle with the world. The world indeed has never understood the light. These are not new times for us. Think about what the apostles were experiencing after Christ rose from the dead. The gospel has always been offensive to a dark world, and Jesus said it would be. But yet we are living in interesting times. The world doesn't like light. And so those who live for the light are going to be offensive to the dark world. That's going to always be the case. And likely in our country, it will continue to decline. The moral fabric will continue to decline. Why? Because like those in Jericho, though they've heard something of the Lord, they've built walls up around. They have somewhat of a melted heart, but it has not yet called them to say, He is Lord. So where's our hope? Our hope is this. When Jesus was speaking to Peter about the church, he said these very encouraging words. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is that true? It's a good time to say amen if you think. I don't know if that was that much of a strong affirmation. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. That's a little more encouraging. It's true. Yet so often as Christians, we are cowering as if we've been defeated. We have not. We cannot. Period. Nothing can defeat our Savior's efforts. Nothing. Nothing. You've heard it throughout this morning's worship service. Nothing. Does it mean that there won't be wounds? No. There will be battle, injuries, and scars. But ultimately, God will keep His promise. He will lead you. He will be with you, and He will never forsake you. So what are the sights and sounds of this battle? I want you to listen carefully and allow this to prepare you to sing. To sing as if you were shouting, just as the Israelites were, declaring that God was victory, being obedient to what He has done. Listen to these words. The sights and sounds of the battle are the serpent's head being crushed. Genesis 13. The sights and sounds of the battle are a whip slapping and tearing at a man's flesh. The sights and sounds of the battle are a hammer nailing nails, which certainly is more eerie than any cannon discharged. The sights and sounds of the battle is a cross lifted up. And the sights and sounds of the battle is a war cry. It is finished. And the sights and sounds of the battle is a trumpet blowing. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. He's coming. And when He does, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If today, for the first time, you're hearing things you've never heard or understood, And the Spirit has somehow moved even now to break down the walls of your heart. I want you to think about what we're about to sing. We're going to sing two hymns, and the first one's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And when we sing that hymn, it has a great line. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If today, for the first time, you long to surrender your life to Christ, you understand that the gospel is freely given, but it costs you everything, I want you to come. At the end of this service, Jeff White and myself will be standing here, and we'd be so delighted to pray with you. Or you can go into our prayer parlor and there, share your life and your need for Christ with one of our prayer partners in there. If you have been walking with Christ a long time, but have somehow found your voice to be somewhat quiet and there's not much of a shout there, we'll come and pray as well. We all, every day, must survey the cross. It's not something you do once, because it is the site of the battle and the thing we look at with our eyes.